Well, it's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We are blessed to be able to handle the word in this house tonight. Praise God. We're going to continue with some material that we've been working on for a little while here, kind of a synthesis of God's dealings with Israel and Judah in the book of Jeremiah, and also in the book of Acts. And what we're looking at here is God's charges against Israel and Judah in the Old Testament at the time when they're about to go into devastating captivity. Israel never comes back, and Judah straggles back after 70 years in captivity. And the only reason you have representation of all of Israel is because before they went to captivity, little hands full of Israel came back to Jerusalem and escaped out of Jeroboam's system of worshiping golden calves at the mountain of Samaria. And God's pronouncing judgment on them. And we're gonna look at God's charges against Israel and also his church as it breaks forth in the book of Acts. But tonight we want to look at Acts chapter 12. And just so you'll feel like you've been at church, we'll read Acts 12, 1 through 5. So that you'll know this is a USDA stamped and certified sermon. Because the way we do things around here, you don't know quite, like, is he preaching yet? Is this still the preliminaries? Acts chapter 12, 1 through 5. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the fishermen that Jesus chose as his disciples down on the shores of Galilee. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He was surrounded by 16 burly Roman soldiers. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But everyone say, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And as you are, why don't you lift up a shout of praise and clap your hands and give God thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, mighty God, for defining us by your word. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege to handle it in this house tonight. Praise God. So as we've been talking about this, by the way, let's see. Where's Peter and Elise? We missed you all together Sunday. We missed Aubriana all together Sunday. Why don't you stand up and wave her around a little bit? There she is. This is officially her third service, but she got covered up with a move of God, and we just didn't get to her. So, you know, explain that to her for me and make sure her little tiny feelings are not hurt. I think she feels at home here. And she's going to be an apostolic kid. Praise God. And do phenomenal things in the kingdom. Praise God. So God is telling Israel and Judah, he said, you've left the fountains of living water, and you've hewn out cisterns for yourself, and you've forsaken the word of God and the prophets of God. And he likens them to a wild ass out in the desert, snuffing at the wind and going to seek lovers, spiritual lovers, gods off among the nations that surround them. And what he says about them is that you have loved strangers. And then they say, I can't help myself. It's no good. There's no hope for me. I love and have loved strangers. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Don't mind the midgets. They have business to do. People got business to do, they send midgets to do it. So, okay. because they get around and you don't notice them so much unless somebody calls your attention to them. And okay, just wondering if we were having a rush on them tonight or something. So God says you've forgotten, you've forsaken, you've left off. And identifying those things, they've left the Word of God and they've left the moving of the Spirit of God. But then we gave a counterpoint in the book of Acts at the beginning of the church. The Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and fellowship and in prayer. And in those items that are listed there, we see that the New Testament church is behaving in such a way that they implement a culture that will insulate them against the things that caused Israel and Judah to fail. And the story of Israel and Judah is a story of continual failing. They continually left after God. So these things, as we are interested in living for God. Who here wants to live for God and live in eternity with God? Yeah, and so we have a vested interest. We are interested in this. And then you look at the 400 years of the judges, total failure. You look at the kings and only three or four good kings in all of Judah and no good kings in all of Israel. And so the people perished by the thousands during those historical times. And so I really have to look at this tonight. When Jesus came to earth, he was God in the flesh, talking to them eyeball to eyeball, preaching to them out of the scripture, and they crucified him. And so you've got to understand, you're made of the same stuff they're made of. So what qualities do we find in this New Testament narrative that will help us to be insulated against those things that continually caused Israel and Judah to fail? Now, I'm interested in those things. I want a pattern. I want to be steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine. I want to have my feet rooted in the gospel. You need to know what the gospel is, get rooted in it, and don't let anything or anybody move you off the gospel. Somebody say praise the Lord. Whatever the gospel was in the book of Acts, you are the church. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So if it's speaking to you from outside, but it doesn't have the voice of the apostles or the prophets, it's not the word of God. And the church won't be built upon it. And if you begin to build yourself on something other, you won't long be the church anymore. Well, praise God. So we're very interested in this. We want to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. We want to continue in fellowship. You can't be an island. You can't be cut off. Listen to me. There are many, many groups of people that migrated to the United States, which is a great melting pot. And in those conclaves, like up in New York City and some places, it became possible to live there all of your life and never learn English and never have to go outside of your little area where you knew everybody and you could get everything you needed and there wasn't any need to travel outside unless you went back to the old country. And many of the immigrants, the first generation immigrants, if the grandparents came or the parents came, some of them never did assimilate into the culture of the United States. And what we're talking about here is culture. There is an apostolic culture, and it needs to be your personal culture and your family culture and the culture of your church. And it doesn't do you a lot of good to come in and be filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name if you develop a little conclave of Egypt over here. We came out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of us. And we've got our little old country culture, and we're just going to keep that. The church speaks one language, but you speak another one. The church has one culture, but you have another one. It won't do you a bit of good because at some point you're going to realize you can't live this without being assimilated. The church is a body. How long would your hand live if you cut it off? How long would your foot live if you cut it off? If you're cut off from the body, whether you're outside or you're cut off in your inside, you won't live very long in the kingdom of God. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to have my hands in what God is doing. I want to be in the house when the doors are opening. I want to know what the church knows. I want to go where they go and do what they do and love what they love. Because the alternative to that is you go where the world goes and you love what the world loves and you walk where the world walks. And then you are paganized. Praise God. So I want to be churchized. I want to be affected and assimilated. I want to be drawn into it. I want to become it all together. I don't want to hold it at a distance and think that I'm somehow superior to all that shouting and dancing and running and tongue talk. I don't want to hold it at a distance and wait 10 years to find out if it's something I really do want to be involved in. I want to be involved with the church of the living God, because it's the church that is the ark of safety. It is the church that goes up in the rapture. It's the church that's the ground of truth. It's the church that is the oracle of God. My God, is there anybody that loves the church? By that, I don't mean this church, this little group here. I mean God's universal church. My. By the way, it's like this all over. You'd feel at home in an altar service in the Philippines. You would feel at home in an altar service in El Salvador. You really would, because we've tried our best to recreate third world worship here, and we don't have it exactly, but we're flat working on it. That's a cultural thing. It's a cultural thing. Deadness is a cultural thing. Life is a cultural thing. The adoration of the Word of God is a cultural thing. And dismissing it as unimportant in your life, that's a cultural thing. So we want to create apostolic culture because it seems to be a counterpoint for lifestyle and culture as compared with what Israel and Judah experienced, wherein they continually failed. Praise God. So Acts chapter 12, we're going to move on a little bit more and add another plank in the system here that we're talking about, this thing about apostolic culture. Acts 12 verses 1 through 5, and Herod is, they're persecuting the church in Jerusalem now by chapter 12. This has been going on for quite a while. And Herod arrests James, the brother of John. These are the sons of Zebedee. And there's another James in this chapter, and he's the brother of Jesus. For all you who believe Mary didn't have any other kids, you didn't read your Bible. But I don't dare go there. We'll be too much in that direction and won't get done what we need to get done here. He kills James with a sword. So he cuts off James's head. And he saw that it pleased the Jews, so he arrested Peter. And he locks Peter up, and you can imagine he's got the same intent for Peter. But the Bible says he's locked him up in a crowd of soldiers. He's going to keep him until after Easter and bring him forth and kill him publicly. Verse 5, though, says, "But Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now, this is pretty important. And we've worked on this concept from one angle in this church. In dealing with this passage, you have this really, really paradoxical situation, a mental and spiritual conundrum to deal with here. Because James is a brother, and Peter is a brother, and the church is praying for James, and James gets his head cut off, and the church is praying for Peter, and Peter gets out. He gets an angel. James gets a sword. Peter gets led out miraculously. The guards don't even see him. And the next day, all the guards die because of their negligence. And Herod leaves town. And a few days, he dies too. The story does have a happy ending. Herod gets eaten up with worms and dies. Well, but James dies and Peter lives, and the same people were praying the same prayers. And, you know, in a quiet moment when you're knocking on heaven's door, you might ask the question, what about James? And we love, I mean, I've heard Peter's escape preached 1,000 times. I have never heard about James's beheading. I've never heard anybody get up on a Sunday night and say, tonight we're going to talk about James and how his head gets cut off. Hallelujah. Do you have the victory? The church was praying, but they killed him. The church was believing and confessing and proclaiming the name of Jesus and talking in tongues and shouting and travailing. I mean, they were praying, folks. And somebody knocked at the door and said, you can stop praying, because he's gone. They cut his head off out in City Square. And somebody stood up and rationalized and said, well, he's out of Herod's hands. God brought him out of jail. Out the back door, but out of jail. Out where they take the bodies out, but out of jail. Well, I'm not going to argue with you about that. There's victory. God's people don't taste defeat. We win if you let us out. We win if you kill us. We win if we live, or we win if we die. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Well, praise God. But there's something here you've got to understand if you're going to be a part of the church of the living God. When Peter got arrested, the church went right back to pray. They went right back. Now, they weren't all that sure. Because when Peter did get out and he came, knocked on the door, and Rhoda answered the door, she slammed the door in his face. And she ran back and told the people, pray. And she said, Peter's at the door. And they said, you're out of your mind. Oh, God, deliver Peter. Oh, God. No, I'm telling you, he's right outside. He's standing outside. It must be his angel. They say that in the story. It must be his angel. They had an idea that everybody had a personal angel, and the angel kind of looked like you. That's just how they thought. But they go to the door, and then Peter has to convince them that it is actually he himself. They didn't just say, I knew it. We were praying, and bless God, he's even at the door. They weren't standing at the door to meet him. They were in prayer, but their faith was wounded. They were in prayer, but they had been hit by a bus. They were in prayer. They were doing the right thing, Brother Ronnie, but life had ravaged them. But they were still in prayer. Praise God. And so the position of the church there is, and you got to get this, the position of the church is, we do the what, and we let God take care of the how. We lift up the prayer, but we lift it up to a sovereign God who can say yes and he can say no. We lift up a prayer and we believe God. We believe that God is able. But I've lived long enough in this to have prayed enough prayers to tell you this, that I've had as many unanswered prayers as I have had answered prayers. And I've had as many no's or more than I've had yeses. I'm not trying to cripple your faith tonight. I'm just trying to tell you about church culture. Because they didn't get up after James died and said, well, that's it for prayer. I'm not praying anymore. When Peter was locked up, they still heard the word of God. And they still knelt down in a place and began to claw out a place to pray and lift their need before God. They were willing to do the what and let God take care of the how. I've seen the church in prayer. I've seen the church standing at the head of a gurney with an 11-year-old red-headed boy laid on it, and the mama standing like a giant oak tree, and the kid's been hit by a car, and the doctors have said there's no hope, and mama says, God, I want my baby. I want him to live. But she said, if you need him, then you take him, and I want you to know it's all right with me. Daddy was on his face over in a corner, completely wasted, but mama was standing there, the church in faith, saying it may not go the way my heart wants it to go, and it may not go the way my dreams want it to go, and it may not be the way that I would have written the script, but I've got to tell you, live or die, God is still God and sovereign in my life. Is he Lord? Is he Lord? If he's Lord, he's Lord over all. He's Lord over the good days, and he's Lord over the bad days. He's Lord when you're healthy, and he's Lord when you're sick. He's Lord when the prayer gets answered, and he's Lord when the heavens are brass. Well, praise God. Anybody in this house had a James in your life? Anybody had a James in your life? Anybody pray and pray and pray and weep and fast? I fasted, Brother Carr, to my family begging me to eat. I'm fasting till people are mad at me for fasting. And I'm trying to get God to move on something. By anything, by any means, by all means. Just trying to get God to do something, to pour out revival, to pour out miracles, to answer prayer. I've stood in some places and had God just close up on me and he won't answer me. And I've walked in a house of sick people before and prayed with a lady, and she was all twisted up with the latter stages of degenerative muscle disease. And I told her in my youthful experience, I was less than a year old in God, and I told her, he's going to heal you. He's going to raise you up. He gave me the Holy Ghost. He washed my sins away. He wrote my name in glory, and I tied all those things together. And I said, he's going to raise you up. You're going to see. And I went in every Sunday and I prayed for her. And I went every Sunday and I prayed for her. And I came back on a Sunday and her bed was clean and her room was cleaned out. And she had gone out the back door and God had not answered that prayer. And I was too young to really understand. And it knocked me reeling. I staggered out of that room and staggered out of that nursing home. And I did not know who I was anymore and what the kingdom of God was about. But I went to a missions conference in St. Louis. An old elder missionary, Brother Mac Carpenter, was in that place, and he began to tell about all the miracles. He began to tell about people being healed under his hands, how the swelling went down and how the tumors dropped off and how the dead were raised and how the blinded eyes were opened. And I was thinking, man, that's more like it. That's the kind of stuff I need to hear about. But then he began to tell about all the ones he had prayed for and nothing happened. All the ones he had prayed for and it didn't seem like God would even answer his prayer. And what he said, you do the praying. Your job is to pray. Your job is to call on God. But it's God's job to heal. It's God's job to answer. The results are God's. Somebody say, the results are God's. You got to know this. You got to get this down on the inside. The results belong to God's. If you take command of the results, then when it happens, you'll think it's you. And when it doesn't happen, it will crush your faith. Somebody say, the results are God's. So what do? We just keep on praying. We pray for James, and when Herod kills him, we pray for Peter. And we do our faith. Faith is what you do. Faith is not what you feel, because when you lose a James, when you start praying for a Peter, you don't really believe as well as you did when you were praying for James. But it's not about how you feel, and it's not about what you think, and it's not about how strong you feel in your faith. It's just about doing the work of prayer. Prayer is work. Faith is work. It's what you do. Praise God. And so after they buried James, and after they wept their bitter tears, and after they got themselves back together, they said, let's go at it again. Peter's in the slammer, and we're going to believe God to get him out of it, because that's what the church does. That's what the church does. It is unperturbed. It is unstoppable. It is impossible to turn the church to one side or the other. We'll run over you. We'll climb over you. We'll go through you. But you're not going to turn us around. We've got our eyes on the kingdom of God and on the promise of God. Does anybody in the house believe God? Does anybody in the house really believe God? Go ahead and clap your hands and lift a voice and give him some praise in the house tonight. My God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this house. Give your neighbor a high five and say, you do the what, God will take care of the how. If God's called you, you do the what. If God's instructed you, you do the what. If God's led you, you do the what. If you read it in the book, you take care of that. And you let God take care of the how. Well, I can't see how I'm going to obey God. And you just take care of what God's told you. And you let God take care of how it's going to happen. If you just got a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil left, and the preacher tells you, make him a cake. After you begin to think, what a bum this preacher is. Then you make the cake. Because you don't know how God's going to pull it off. But you do the what. And you let God. Has anybody ever had God just pull it out of nowhere? Have you ever had God just make it happen for you? Has anybody ever had a miracle just unfold in your life? And you never saw how it was going to happen. But God just began to bring it to pass. Praise God. And so the church is not turned aside by the death of James. They get up and they go at it once again. And in this, we see in this apostolic culture and in this book of Acts narrative, we see a component or a character trait that Israel and Judah had long forgotten. We see faithfulness, just the capacity to continue when it gets tough, when you don't understand, when you're bleeding and you're hurting, and something's being torn out of your heart. The church of the living God just goes right on, just goes right on. Got a bulldog attitude about it. Got this persistent idea about it's going to be all right. I don't know. I'm taking this mountain and it's costing me everything I've got. But God's going to meet me on the other side. He's going to have provision for me on the other side. Has anybody ever climbed up one side of the mountain and found that God was bringing provision up the other side? You don't know till you get to the top of the mountain. Abraham calls the mountain Jehovah Jireh. In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. If you don't take the trip, you'll never see what God has. Praise God. Praise God. Job chapter 1 verse 20 and 21. In one day's time he's lost everything that he has. But out of the rubble of his life he tears his garment, which is Hebrew for I am heartbroken. He falls on his face, but the writer says he worships. Everybody said he worships. In the middle of his devastation, he worships God. And he said, naked came I into this world, and naked I will go out thither. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The devil said, I'll touch him and I'll make him curse you, God. God said, no, I know this man. He said, I know this guy. You can touch him all you want, but I've got a faithful man in this man, Job, and he
he's not going to curse God. And out of the rubble of his life, this is what the church does. In the rubble of a blasted life and a blasted day, as much energy as it takes, we get a hand up in the air and we say, blessed is the name of the Lord. I came into this world naked. I'll leave out of this world naked. The stuff doesn't matter. What matters, I've got to be faithful to God.
You want to live for God, faithfulness is something you've got to get your arms around. It's got to become a part of you. It's got to be a part of your church. It's got to be a part of your family. We're faithful. We're faithful people. I don't know how many times Sutton and I have moved, but when we moved to Birmingham, we left boxes sitting in the living room and we came to the house of God. You say, well, you had to come. You were the preacher. Yeah, but that was a pattern that didn't start in Birmingham. That was a pattern that started back in Baton Rouge. We were in the middle of projects. We were in the middle of building. We were in the middle of remodeling. We were in the middle of all kind of demanding situations, but we got up. When it was time to go to church, we shut everything down. If there was sawdust all over everybody's everything, we got up and we came to the house of God. Why? Because we're inculcating faithfulness down into the very heart of our experience in God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Come on, somebody. You've got to get a hold of this thing. You've got to be a faithful person if you're going to be a part of the church of the living God. And faithfulness is what you do.
The church is unstoppable. Habakkuk said everything that can go wrong has gone wrong. Habakkuk 3, 17, 18, and 19. But he said, you're going to still find me praising and magnifying God, because I know God and he's able to give me dominion in high places, because he understood the power of praise and worship. When Abraham is taking Isaac to the mountain of God for sacrifice, he tells the young men, you young men, wait right here. Isaac and I are going to go to the mountain and worship, and then we're going to come back to you. The writer of Hebrews said he didn't know what God was going to do, but he just believed that God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead. He was going to do the what, and he was going to let God take care of the how. He was going to obey and he was going to let God fill the need or bridge the gap or make it happen when it seemed like it would be impossible. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want you to know right now, if you're struggling with the what because you can't figure out the how, quit worrying about it and let God lay his hand on it. This is a cultural norm in the church of the living God. Faith. And faithfulness didn't start with the church. It's throughout the Old Testament with the patriarchs and the prophets. All God needs is a handful that'll walk faithfully with him. He gives them a special place there in Hebrews chapter 11. It's like a hall of fame of those that are faithful to God. They're all judged by God to be faithful by what they did, not by how they felt, not by what they thought, but what they did. Faith and faithfulness is what you do. Just do this. Live for God. Press into the calling of the Word of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. And so the church then is unstoppable. It continues to pray. The church is unstoppable. They believe God. And we don't always see the result. We pray for a lot of people. Does it always happen? No, it doesn't always happen. What do? I keep praying because he's the healer. I'm the prayer. He's the miracle worker. I pray the prayers. Well, praise God. You say, well, it happened in the Bible. Well, let me let you in on a secret. The book of Acts is not a compilation of all the days when nothing happened. The book of Acts is not all the records of when they didn't get healed and when the miracle didn't come. They wrote a book. I'll tell you this, if we started on one side of this building tonight and we begin to compile a record of all the miracles that you've seen and all the miracles you know about, we'll be here long after midnight tonight. How many of you over here have seen something that you know is a miracle, that God uncorked a miracle? How many in this section, you've seen God do something, you know it's a miracle? How many over here, you've seen something? How many over here My God, it didn't happen every time, did it? It didn't happen all the time. Well, here's another whizzer for you. If it happened all the time, it wouldn't be a miracle. It'd be everyday occurrences. That's exactly right. A miracle is something out of the ordinary. Most people stay dead, but every now and then somebody gets up. Most people stay blind, but every now and then... Don't start with me. Don't tell me that you believe. I believe it'll happen every time we pray. If you believe that, you're either lying to me or you're the most callous, insensitive, degenerate spiritual person I've ever met in my life, because you ought to be down at the hospital getting everybody out of the hospital. Anytime a preacher tells you it'll happen every time you pray, the question is, preacher, why are you not down at the hospital right now, emptying out every bed, clearing out, and then go down to the funeral home and turn every parlor into a party? Well, you don't believe God's able? I absolutely do. That's why we pray. But sometimes James gets his head cut off. And sometimes Peter gets an angelic visitation. But what's the posture of the church? What's the posture of God's people? We continue in prayer. We continue in praise. We worship God. I watched a couple of teenage kids in Baton Rouge come through the middle doors. I was leading service. I was leading a song service, standing in pretty much the same position as I'm standing in right now. And we didn't know what to sing because a dearly beloved brother had died on Saturday, and we were having church on Sunday, and everybody's heart was broken, and everybody was under a cloud, and everybody felt the bitterness of that loss. And his children had been out with their mom that morning shopping for the casket and making the arrangements. But they had lived with a man that, whether they were traveling, whether they were on vacation, wherever they were, Joy Albritton never missed a day of church in her lifetime. Always in church, no matter where she was. I watched them as they came in. I didn't know what they were doing. We were singing a song about resurrection. It said, "He's not here anymore. Mary, Jesus has gone away." Talking about the resurrection of Jesus. They came in the back door and they came dancing down the middle aisle. They wanted to tell God, "God, we've lost something. Our hearts are broken, but we still love God and believe in the things of the Word of God." They wanted to tell the church, "Church, it's going to be all right. You can dance with bitterness in your heart. Church, you need to hear this tonight." God wanted to, those kids wanted to tell the devil, "Devil, you can look at us here, but you got to know we're not down. We're going to be stronger than we ever have been." They made a statement, came dancing down the aisle. You say, "Well, I think that's a little above and beyond." Well, it really, really is. But they had it in them because the man that had died put it in them. And they were apostolic from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. Well, praise God. The church continues in praise. We open up every service with praise. We emphasize praise every time we come together. We have a lot of intense praise every time we come together. And there'll always be people sick, and there'll always be people in loss, and there'll always be people in trouble. But we believe the way into the presence of God is by praise. If you ever let the world and events begin to turn you around, you never will live for God. You'll go off and worship some other god. You'll go off and have something else besides faith. You'll follow after Israel. The church keeps preaching. The church keeps preaching. I preach to you. I will preach to you the gospel. I'll preach to you the word of God. I will tell you that God can restore your family. I'll tell you that God can deliver to the uttermost. I'll tell you that God is able to answer your needs. I'll preach to you. I'll preach to you. And if you live for God, you and I'll see one another on the other side. But if you turn your back and spit in God's eye and you go out and you don't live for God, I'm still going to, you got to get this. We're still going to, you live for God or not, we're still going to pray. We're still going to praise. We're still going to preach. Brother Cliff, we're going to teach. I've taught a lot more Bible studies than I've seen people receive the Holy Ghost. I've taught a lot more people than the number of people that I've seen getting the Holy Ghost. But what do? We just keep on teaching. If it's not that one, it'll be the next one. If it's not that one, it'll be the next one. What are you? I'm a part of the Church of the Living God, and I'm faithful to the things of God, and I believe God's going to make it all right before we get out of here. Come on. Give somebody a high five and say, I ain't turning around. My God. Anybody feel like you want to praise him more in 2009 than you ever praised him? Anybody feel like you want to pray a better prayer in the year to come than in the year that's passing? I want everybody that suffered loss in 2008 to give God a shout of praise. I want everybody that's prayed a prayer that didn't come to pass yet, or God just told you no, I want you to give God a shout of praise. You say, what is that about? That is about the sovereignty of God. That is the mindset of the Church of the Living God. God's sovereign. God does the work. Well, praise God. We keep teaching. We keep witnessing. Brother Kedrick, you witnessing to anybody? They all come and live for God? Brother Roderick, you tell anybody about it? I used to. But now that I've told everybody, I think I'm going to quit. Do they all come live for God? Do they like you any better? What are you going to do? I'm just going to keep on telling it. Because it's not about them. It's about him. It's not about the results. Those belong to him. You got a free moral agency. I'm just telling you what God's able to do. But I'm not going to turn around from living for God because you're an idiot. Just using you for an object lesson here. Nothing. Praise God. We're just going to keep on witnessing. We're going to keep on telling it. We're going to... Praise God. Is there a fisherman in the house? You ever go and you don't catch anything? Do you keep going? You know, that's borderline definition for insanity. I know they're there somewhere. But you catch things sometime. Fishermen don't quit fishing because they don't catch something. Hunters, deer hunters don't quit deer hunting. They get all that gear on and go up in a tree at 4 a.m. It's blaze. It's just cold as it can be outside. And this is the year. It's going to happen. And Brother Cliff is down the tree line. Poo, 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 poo. And he's got 10. He lines them up and shoots 3 at a time. But if he comes to your woods, hide the women and the children. Because if it's four-legged and brown, he shoots it. And that's good because he brings me a roast. Praise God. What do you do? You keep on. You keep on. That's what faithfulness is. It's what you do. I'm going to keep telling it. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell it to more people this year than I told last. I'm going to give out more church cards this year. I'm going to teach more Bible studies this year. I'm going to witness to more people this year than I did last year. Why? Because I know the results are God's. But I know my job. I know my calling. I know what my responsibility is. Praise God. The church is faithful, and this is what characterizes faithfulness. When you lose sight of this, you settle down to a carnal, dead, dull, dry experience, and you don't even want to be a part of it anymore. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. What are you going to do? I'm going to keep on forgiving people. When you forgive people, do they all of a sudden become wonderful people? Do they all of a sudden do right things? No, what are you going to do? I'm going to keep on forgiving, folks. Praise God. Because that's not about setting them free. That's about setting me free. We're going to keep on loving people. Hard-headed people. Stubborn people. Obnoxious people. People with attitudes. Now, you're real quiet about that. Come on down around the altar together. While you come and tell somebody, I'm going to keep forgiving people. I'm going to keep loving people. I'm going to keep giving mercy. I'm going to put little signs down all along the front here. I'm going to put little signs here that say, if you're first, step up on the steps. I'm going to keep saying, step up on the steps. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to keep being merciful. Tell your neighbor now, you got to talk to somebody about this. I'm going to keep being merciful. I'm going to be merciful to you. Even if you do stupid things, I'm going to be merciful to you. Because if I ever shut off mercy, I shut it off from me too. Because the Bible says if you want mercy, you got to give mercy. If you want love, you got to give love. If you want forgiveness, you got to. So what does the church do? We just keep right on loving and forgiving and being faithful. Praise God. We're talking about apostolic culture. It will keep you. You're looking back over centuries of Hebrew failure. They could not live for God to save their lives. But the church of the living God is a different day. And faithfulness is a component of apostolic culture. I want you to lay your hands on somebody there by you. Let's just pray and ask God to help us to be the very best that we can be in the house of God and in His church. Teach us, lead us, guide us, oh God. Cause us, mighty God, to have wisdom and understanding to know You. Bless this house. Let the gifts of God move here. The power of God be manifest in this house. Bless every family. Touch every need, God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Our God is so very good. Praise God. Why don't you clap your hands to Him and bless His name? Praise God. Praise God. It's so good to see you on a Wednesday night. I love being a part of this church. We have crossed so many thresholds this year, and it's just getting better all the time. God's doing wonderful things. If you are a part of the mechanical team, I need to see you on Friday night at 7 o'clock, if that's possible. And throughout, I tell you what, let's wait till January. We'll start team meetings. This is too close to Christmas. We'll start team meetings on 7 o'clock on Friday evenings. And once a month throughout the first part of the year, we're going to have leadership meeting on Friday night at 7 o'clock. That'll be everybody. And then individual team meetings at 7 for the remainder of those Friday nights at 7. So kind of keep your schedule open for Friday night meetings, or kind of ask me if you're looking down the calendar at a Friday night as to my plans. All right. God bless you. Greet somebody and share your victory as you make your way out of the house. If you're a young person, meet with Brother Jeff in the prayer room.